Father in heaven, thank you for the truth that we can sing this morning surrounding the perfect love and work of Christ on our behalf. By his wounds, we are healed. By his death, we are forgiven. By his sacrifice, we are reconciled to God. We thank you, Father, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are totally restored and renewed, that we now have life. And that everlasting life we hope for in the future is life that we have now. And we experience that life, Father, as your Holy Spirit is working within us and producing that Christ-likeness. We thank you, Father, that in a world full of darkness and sin, that we can stand out as lights for the glory of your name, that we can be a part of your kingdom, that we can come together this morning, different ages, different people groups, different nationalities, and yet we are united because of Christ. We thank you that we all here this morning in Christ are a part of one family that belongs to God. We have one shepherd, one Lord, one Spirit. Father, we praise you for that unity, and we praise you for that amazing work through Jesus Christ. As we continue, Father, to worship you through the preaching of your word this morning, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, Lord, and hearts to be receptive to your truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be at work this morning, and that you would draw us deeper into an understanding of what your word has to teach us this morning. Father, may we apply the truth of this morning's message to our lives. And Father, may you strengthen us through it. Bless this time, Lord, as your word goes forth. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Last week we took a break as we looked at some of the reasons that we hide sin in our lives. And we were looking a little bit at confession and things like that. And a couple weeks ago before that, we were in the book of Joel. And I pray that those breaks from 1 John have been a blessing to you, as it has encouraged you and reminded you of what Scripture teaches regarding confession, what Scripture warns regarding hiding sin. And all of that ties into 1 John, where we are called to obedience and we are called to Christ-likeness. But we're returning back today, and we're going to be 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. So I encourage you to follow along as I read our text for this morning. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." As we come to our text this morning, there are four points that we are going to be looking at today. And our text this morning deals with a text that probably most of you are familiar with. That is a popular verse from 1 John is testing the spirits. You may have even heard somebody say that in your life that you know, oh, you know, we got to test the spirits or we got to be careful. And that comes from 1 John chapter 4. And I want us to see this morning just how significant and relevant this text is for our lives today. And what is so amazing is that we constantly keep coming to passages in 1 John where we see things that they were dealing with in their day. We fast forward 2,000 years and we're still wrestling with those things today. We see that Satan is still at work, that Satan is still trying to deceive, that Satan is still trying to manipulate and pull the church away from Jesus Christ. Yet 2,000 years later, this text still remains a firm foundation for Christians to build their lives upon. So our text for this morning deals with the spirits. And why does it deal with spirits as we come into chapter 4? Well, it's because of the last verse of chapter 3, where we ended last time we were in 1 John. And if you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, you'll remember as we came to the conclusion of John's discussion on love and seeing what love looks like in our life, he ended by saying this in verse 24, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." As John concluded in verses 23 and 24, that section on love, he reminded us that believing what is true of Christ, loving as we should others and God, and walking in obedience to God's commandments, those three themes are all things that are produced by the Holy Spirit. And John ends chapter 3 by saying, here's how you know you abide with God. Here's how you know that you and God are truly in a relationship. If you see these things at work in your life, that means the Holy Spirit is within you. And you can only have the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You can only have the Holy Spirit if you abide with God and he abides with you. And John shows us that it is the Spirit, catch this, that is the controlling influence in the Christian's life. That is actually one of the definitions for that Greek word pneuma. The word spirit refers to a controlling entity or a controlling force that steers somebody in their life. And John says, hey, you love? Hey, you're walking in obedience? Hey, you believe what is true of Christ? Then you are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, which testifies that you belong to God because God gives the Holy Spirit to all who belong to him in Christ. So the evidence of the Spirit at work, that controlling influence in our lives, John says, is a green light that the Spirit of God is at work within you. And as John concludes with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is at work within us, he then moves into chapter 4, verse 1, and now he's going to warn us that the Holy Spirit isn't the only controlling force out there. And as we come into chapter 4, he is now going to show us that there are other forces out there that are going to steer or try to steer you, and we need to be aware of them. So we have 4 points to look at this morning, and the first one is found in verse 1, and this point is a comprehensive warning. A comprehensive warning. John begins chapter 4, verse 1 by saying, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." The reason why I've titled this point a comprehensive warning is because John gives us both a negative, do not believe, and a positive, but test. So he's showing us how we can really guard ourselves from being led astray by something other than the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice very carefully that John says, do not believe every spirit, and then says, but test the spirits, plural. This is the only time in all of John's writings, except for Revelation, where he refers to spirit in the plural form. Every other time John uses the word spirit in his gospel and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it is always in the singular and almost always refers to the Holy Spirit. This is the only time that he uses the plural spirits. And what John is doing is he is showing us that there are other forces at work. But the question is, what are those forces? Is it our own desires? Is there something within me that is leading, that can influence me and lead me astray? Well, certainly our fallen flesh can do that. Is it some other spirit? Is it some other supernatural being that I am not aware of? Well, if we jump down very quick to verse 3, John gives us a hint. He says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Then look what he says. This is the spirit of who? The Antichrist. John shows us that there is this spirit, that there is this controlling influence that is grounded not in the Holy Spirit, who is with Christ, but in the Antichrist, the one who is against Christ. And notice how John ends verse 3. He says, which you heard is coming and now is in the world already. Does that sound familiar? You remember back in chapter 2 when John was warning us about those who deny Christ, those who leave the faith? He says, be careful because we are living in the last days that are leading up to the coming of the Antichrist, and there are Antichrists everywhere, John says. Now he circles back to that point, but it's a little different. In chapter 2, he was talking about those who outwardly deny Christ. Here he is talking about the controlling influence that leads them to do that. John shows us that this isn't just the person, that there is something behind that. There is some influence that is leading them to deny Christ. And he says it is tied to the Antichrist, which lets us know that this is tied to the work of the devil. That these are the forces of hell that would come against the church. Spirits refers to the demonic forces, the fallen angels that would seek to lead you and me astray and the world from knowing who Christ is. John reminds us once again that we are living in a time where antichrists are diligently at work, where the forces of hell are seeking to disrupt the truth of God's word in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. And again, John showed us that it's men and women in chapter 2, but here in chapter 4, he says it's also spiritual forces. You see, beloved, God has children, so does Satan. God has his teachers, so does Satan. God has his shepherds, so does Satan. God has his missionaries, so does Satan. God has his evangelists for the gospel. Satan has his evangelists against the gospel. John's point here is that God sent his spirit to guide us, but Satan has his spirit to mislead us. And we need to be very careful because it reminds us of that spiritual warfare that is currently and always ongoing in the world and in our lives as Christians. And by the way, this is not something that's new. This is not something that's new. This is something that's been happening even since the Old Testament. And I want to show you that a little bit this morning. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. And I want us to look at a couple of verses this morning. For the sake of time, we won't go through all the texts I have, but maybe you want to put in your notes. We know that there are spiritual forces at work. We know that there are deceivers in the world, and there are spirits that we need to test. We see this in the very opening pages of Scripture, do we not? Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. There's a spiritual force at work. Who is it? The devil. And he's seeking to deceive, and he's seeking to pull away. Adam and Eve should have tested what the devil said with the word of God. They failed to do that, and it led them into sin. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. God warns the false prophets who come with false visions to lead the children of Israel astray. But as we come later on into the text, we see in prophets like Ezekiel chapter 13, listen to what Ezekiel has to say regarding the prophets. This is a warning from God to the Israelites. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. The word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Stop right there. Prophets of Israel, that title right there, does that sound pretty good? Yeah, it's a prophet of Israel. Israel, that's the people of God. Who else is a prophet of Israel? Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, right? All these men. So we read this. That's good. But look what it says. who are prophesying and say to those who prophesy from their what? Own hearts. That's dangerous. These are men who are not prophesying from the Lord. In other words, being led by his spirit, they're being led by their own spirit. You see that? And watch what it says. Hear the word of Yahweh. This is what they're saying. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the fool. I'm sorry, this is what God is saying about these prophets. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own what? Spirit. You see that? Their own spirit. And have seen nothing. I love that. They haven't seen anything. They're coming to you and they're saying, God showed me this. God told me this. Let me put it in today's context. God gave me a word. God gave me a vision. God gave me something to tell you. God has put something upon, right? Sounds like that. Does that sound familiar? And God says, you see nothing. What are you talking about? Verse 4, your prophets have been like jackals among ruins. O Israel, you have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in the battle in the day of Yahweh. He says, you're prophesying all these lofty things. Oh, I've heard from God. I've seen something from God. I've got a message from God. And God says, it does nothing. You've done nothing to build up the walls of Israel. In other words, you've done nothing to strengthen them spiritually. It's all empty words that are coming from your own heart and your own deception. And then verse 6, they have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when Yahweh has not sent them. That's a scary verse. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares Yahweh, although I have not spoken? God warns the Israelites and he says, you have false teachers. You have prophets. That's their pastors in their day, who are declaring to you things and saying God is telling them things. And God says, I never told them that. I never showed them that. And he warns them, be careful. Test the spirit, because this one is not from my Holy Spirit. It's from their fallen spirit. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 29. Just go backwards a couple of pages from where you're at. Jeremiah. Actually, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 27 real quick, and then we'll go to 29. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 16. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says, prophesying during the same time as Ezekiel. Verse 16, then I spoke to the priests and to all these people, saying, thus says Yahweh, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you. Notice that. This is like God saying, don't listen to your pastor. Don't listen to him. Why? Behold, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of Yahweh's house will not shortly be brought back from Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. In other words, God says, you'll know that they're false because they're telling you things that I never said. Which means, in order for us, first defense against testing the spirits is we have to know what, church? The Bible. We have to know God's word. Hopefully, you do not come every Sunday and say, whatever he says, I'm just going to believe it. Hopefully, you trust me, but that trust is grounded in you seeing that I am accurately handling God's word. It's not just my word. It is God's word only. And God says, be careful, Israel, because you have prophets, you have preachers who are talking to you, and they are not prophesying what I have told them to prophesy. Now go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, and look with me at verse 8. We see a very similar thing. This is the Israelites going into exile in Babylon. In verse 8, God says a very similar thing. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. Wow. Don't listen to the dreams that they dream. You ever hear somebody say, God appeared to me in a vision, or God gave me a dream? God says, don't listen to that person. Just because somebody gives you some spiritual experience they had, if it is not grounded in God's word, we can't trust it. How do you know that dream wasn't just your dream? How do you know that didn't come from you? How do we know that that's from the Lord? How do we know that the prophets like Isaiah, that their dreams really were from the Lord? Because it's in the Bible. God recorded those for us. And God says, be careful of the person who claims to have these spiritual experiences and then sort of tries to call you to follow in that way. God says, that's not grounded in me. That's grounded in them. And God says, be careful because they're trying to deceive you. And then look at verse 9. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Watch this. In my name. This is a lie signed by God, according to the prophet. God approves of this message. And God says, no, I don't. But they're telling you that I do. He ends by saying, I did not send them, declares Yahweh. What I want you to understand from these texts is I want you to see just how potent this is. You know, one of these spirits that is leading false teachers in the church, which is what John is dealing with in his church, you know, they're not going to come to the microphone and just say, Jesus is not God. They're not going to make it obvious. They're going to say, God said this, or God's word teaches this, or here's what this really means. And they are going to be very deceptive. And they're going to attach God to it. They're going to attach spiritual experiences to it. They're going to do everything they can to get you to believe that this is true when God says, no, it's not. I never said that. And we have to be very, very careful, church. You see how important the Word of God is? Our Christian life is not grounded in experience. It's grounded in the Word of God and the Spirit of God working through His Word to produce within us the fruits of the Spirit. You want to know what God has to say? Know His Word and go to the person who teaches you His Word. By the way, this is not only in the Old Testament. Again, in our text, 1 John 4:1, we see that we are warned about these lying spirits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. You don't have to turn there, but Paul gives us a list of spiritual gifts. The Spirit of God produces within every single believer a spiritual gift. And one of the spiritual gifts, if you recall, is discerning between what? Spirits. So important is this idea of us discerning between spirits that God says it is a spiritual gift that I give some of you that is enhanced. All of us should be discerning. All of us should be careful and test the spirits, that we should test the words of someone and test the ministry of someone to make sure that it aligns with God's word. But God says, this is so important that I give an extra dose, if you will, of this by the power of my spirit to certain people in the church. There are certain people that can sniff out a bad spirit like that. I mean, before the sentence is even finished, they're like, nope, stop, that's wrong. God does that to protect the church. That God does that to preserve the people of God so that we will not fall into error. We see this in the New Testament as well, not only in John and Corinthians, but also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, test everything. Test everything. Why? Because Satan is trying to deceive you in every possible way he can. And what's sad to see is that many, many churches, especially in America, are giving in to that. It sounds spiritual. Who am I to question that experience? And we slowly drift away from God's word. And we slowly drift away from His truth. And that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. So going back to 1 John chapter 4, John says, beloved, be careful. The Holy Spirit is not the only spirit that's at work. Satan has his spirits as well. And some of those false lying spirits are in people who make their way into the church. And we saw that back in chapter 2. That is why they left the church to show that they were never truly a part of it. So the comprehensive warning is this. Number one, John says, do not believe. So here's the remedy. Don't believe every spirit. I'm a pastor. Okay, does that mean I automatically believe you? John says, don't be spiritually gullible. I have a best-selling book. I have the largest church in America. I have the biggest so-and-so ministry. Great, but that doesn't mean I automatically get your seal of approval that I can trust everything you say. God says, be careful. Test the spirit. Make sure that what is going on in a person's language and ministry is grounded in the truth of God's word. Do not be spiritually gullible. Also, do not be ignorant of the truth. These are the remedies against that. Don't just believe everything willy-nilly. And also, don't be ignorant of the truth. We need to know God's word. That is what'll keep us from falling into the error. That'll be what keeps us from going wayward. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of that. A third remedy for not believing every spirit is having discernment, is being critical in our thinking of when we hear things, especially regarding Christ and the gospel. And beloved, if you think this isn't that relevant, just rewind the clock 4 years. If I say woke, if I say social gospel, if I use words like that, that's what John is talking about. He's saying those subtle things that sweep into the church. If I say the shack, all of those are ways that Satan is attaching God's name to things that are unbiblical, yet so many churches are just swooping those things up. John says, be careful. Don't be ignorant of the truth. Don't be spiritually gullible. Don't lack discernment, and don't have unbalanced trust. Trust your pastor, trust your shepherds, because they have demonstrated faithfulness to God and bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So John says, negative, do not believe every spirit. Be on the alert. Second, he says, look at the second part of the first verse, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Hear that last part, from God. That's what we're after. We want to know that this person is operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says we do that by testing the spirits. The word test in the Greek means to critically examine to determine authenticity. To critically examine something in order to determine its authenticity. Is this person authentic? Is this person really governed by and grounded in the truth? And don't miss it, church. Notice that it is in the present tense. Always be testing the spirits. Always be seeking the truth and saying, is this person really leading me in the right direction? Why is this so important? Not only because we saw it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, but look at the last part of verse 1. For, because, here's why this is important, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let me break that down for you. Many, that means there's a lot of them. False prophets, prophet is a term used of God's people, is a term used of godly men, right? So this is a spiritually cloaked false teacher. He's posing as a pastor. He's posing as someone from God. I'm a prophet of the Lord. So there's a lot of them. They're spiritually cloaked. And then it says, have gone out. That's already completed action. They're already out there. Not be careful. They're going to be out there at some point. He says, they're already out. And this is in John's day. We're like 40 years after Jesus, and already there are loads of false teachers in the world. Now, amplify that by 2,000 years. So John says, there's a lot of them. They're posing as spiritual shepherds. They've already gone out into the world, and the word world is everywhere. Satan doesn't just keep it to, oh, let's just go to Cornerstone, or let's just go to the really big churches, or let's just stick in America or Canada. He says, I'm going everywhere. And notice the work of the devil, beloved. John says, Satan sends these lying spirits into the world. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore into all the world. What is Satan doing? He's trying to counter the work of Christ. Listen to what one theologian says, quote, how are these doctrines of demons propagated throughout the world except by human agents who are in a sense the missionaries of the evil one? See, as I said before, God has his missionaries, so does Satan, and he's sending them everywhere. It's very prevalent in Africa, the prosperity gospel. We see it growing in America and Africa and all these places. Satan, he's trying to touch every continent. He wants everyone to buy into this because he wants no one to be saved. So we need to test to see if the fruits of the Holy Spirit are at work in your spiritual leader. And I pray that you see that in your spiritual leader here at Cornerstone. So the first point we have for this morning, as I said, is a comprehensive warning. John shows us, test the spirits, don't believe every spirit. And that leads us to our second point for this morning, which is a confident knowledge. A confident knowledge. So you may be saying, okay, I get it, I understand, be careful, but how do I really know for sure that this person really is of God, that the Spirit of God is really operating in him? And John is addressing the primary issue that is taking place in his church, but I would also say that this is evidence of the Spirit of God working in someone's life 101, and that is that they understand rightly the person of Jesus Christ. It goes back to Christ. Look what John says in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. And that's why this point is a confident knowledge. John doesn't want you and I to go to church every Sunday and say, can I trust him? He goes, no, you can know. You can know that somebody is operating under the control of the Holy Spirit. And here's how you know. Look what he says in the second part of verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. See, John brings it back to the gospel. He brings it back to Christ. The cornerstone of every church is who? Jesus Christ. The bedrock of our salvation is who? Jesus Christ. Our hope is grounded in who? Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God because of who? You see, the answer is Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that is the foundation to the church. So John says, you want to know if somebody is leading you well? Look at what they say about Christ. Look at what they say about the gospel. And John has in mind here the person of Christ. Notice that he says there that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why does he put that in there? Why doesn't he just say every person that confesses Jesus Christ? Remember, Jesus, Savior, salvation, Christ, the anointed one. So this is tying to the Old Testament, saying this is the prophesied one who will bring redemption to the world. But there are three possible ways that we can understand this, or it might be all three ways. But number one, Jesus coming in the flesh could certainly mean his true nature. That those operating under the Holy Spirit understand the true nature of Christ. And remember that in John's day, there was this view called docetism, where the flesh was evil, dirty, fallen. Jesus could never be in that. So he didn't really take on flesh. He was just a spirit who looked like a man. And you can see the problems with that. Because if Jesus didn't take on flesh, he couldn't have what? Died. You see the problem with that. So John is addressing that. He's like, look, Genesis 3 says, I promise a seed from the woman. That means a physical child to come, which points to the physical nature of Christ. Over Christmas, we went through Isaiah chapter 7, where Isaiah prophesied of the one born of the virgin. Remember that? It is a boy who would be born, a child who would take on flesh. The Bible shows us that Jesus would come in the flesh. So first of all, if somebody is operating under the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will lead them to believe what is true of Christ, and that is that he took on flesh. But that leads to the second point, and that is also, John can be referring here, come in the flesh, referring to Jesus' divinity. In other words, he took on flesh because he didn't always used to have that. He eternally existed in heaven, but he had to take on flesh. So it reminds us of the whole point of John's gospel, is that we would know that Jesus isn't just a man, but that he is the eternal Son of God who took on humanity. And that draws our minds back to Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus emptied himself by what? Taking something on. And that taking something on was flesh, was taking on humanity. He lowered himself by taking on humanity. So his nature, he did take on flesh. He did become human. And the second thing is his divinity, that he still maintained and always had his divine nature as the second member of the Godhead. And then the third thing that John has in mind is what I just mentioned, certainly is the gospel. Not only his true nature and his true divinity, but also his true work. The true Spirit of God at work in the true child of God will always lead you to believe that Jesus Christ alone can save, that Jesus Christ alone lived a perfect life on your behalf, that Jesus Christ alone died in your place and took your punishment upon his shoulders, that Jesus Christ alone was buried and rose again in victory to conquer sin and death. John says his nature, his divinity, and his work, every single child of God will get all three of those things right. You will never meet a true Christian who says, no, I don't really believe Jesus took on flesh. John says they do not have the Holy Spirit. You will never meet a true Christian who says, I believe he took on flesh, but I don't believe that he was eternal. I think he was created. You will never meet a true Christian who denies the full work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. They may claim to be Christians, they may say they are Christians, but John says they are not. They have a deceiving spirit that is operating in their life. In order to be saved, we must believe in the right Jesus. And the right Jesus is the Jesus of Scripture, who was eternal, who took on flesh, and who died in our place. So John says, you want to know that someone's leading you right? Ask them if they confess that. Ask them if they confess that. One commentator summarizes this very well. Listen to what he says. What John is saying here is this. From the foregoing statements, he speaks of the God of the Old Testament, who in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, became incarnate in human flesh without its sin, died on the cross to satisfy the just demands of his law, which man broke, and raised himself from the dead in the body in which he died, to become the living Savior of the sinner who places his faith in him in view of what he did for him on the cross. The person who teaches that, John says, is operating by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the teacher who does not agree to that doctrine is not of God. He is operating by the spirit of the Antichrist, who denies and is against all that the Bible teaches regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, beloved, if you want to have confident knowledge and knowing that someone is operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, go straight to the main point, Jesus Christ, his nature, his divinity, and his work, and see what they say about that. And notice very carefully, that John says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that what? Confesses. In chapter 2, he says, beware those who deny. Here he says, beware those who do not confess. He uses a different Greek word here. This word means to affirm, to publicly acknowledge. So what John is saying here is, be very careful for the person who sounds spiritual, but who never confesses these central truths. And let me give you an example of that. Here's what I mean. If you agree with this church, and I promise this isn't a trick question or anything, okay? So there's no hidden agenda here. If you agree with this, say amen, okay? Can we do that? Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. Jesus Christ performed miracles to include healing of the blind and raising of the dead. Amen. Jesus Christ was a prophet, not only a priest and a king, but also a prophet of the Lord. There is one God. I don't have to do this, right? Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Jesus Christ will return one day. Amen. Forgives sins. Amen. Do you believe that, church? Amen. So does the Muslim. Everything I just said, the Muslim affirms. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Jesus Christ was a prophet. Jesus Christ performed miracles. But do you know what they won't tell you? He ascended into heaven because he never died. He was born of the Virgin Mary because he didn't exist before that, and that's how God created him. You see, beloved, on the outside, it can look good. On the outside, it can look real good. If the Muslim aligns with that many things that we would say are central to our faith, how much more deceptive would a pastor in a church be able to deceive you? John says, don't just look that they say a bunch of godly spiritual things. See what they confess about Christ. Ask them what they believe about Jesus. Ask them what they believe about the gospel. Ask them what they believe about what's going on in the world and that how that relates to Jesus and his work for us. You see, we have to be so careful. One commentator says this. I love this quote, Thomas Constable. Quote, John did not say that every spirit that denies Jesus, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus. Often heretical teaching masks its deviations from the truth by simply failing to affirm important biblical truth. Rather than proclaiming Jesus is not the Christ, these false teachers simply do not affirm that he is the Christ. And there you see the subtlety of Satan. He won't tell you what he knows will throw you off. He'll just keep that silent and he'll throw everything else in front of you so that you will keep following. One more quote before we end this quote. Before we end this point, David Guzik, I love this. He says, quote, the devil doesn't care at all if you know Jesus or love Jesus or pray to Jesus, as long as it's the wrong Jesus. And that's exactly what these spirits are trying to do. I'm going to use the name Jesus. We'll talk about the virgin birth. We'll talk about the ascension. We'll talk about all those things. But we're not going to affirm who Christ really is, that he really did die, that he really is the way, the truth, and the life. And they'll keep that in the dark as they try to shepherd you to following a false Jesus that is not the Jesus of Scripture. So remember, we can have confidence as we hear the faithful declarations of Christ from the one who is operating by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our third point for this morning now as we go into verse 4 is a comforting reality. John has warned us, don't believe every spirit, test the spirits. John has given us confidence to see that we can know the true spirit that is operating. But at the same time, church, there could be this fear that surrounds us, right? If we're not careful, if we end here, you can walk out of here and be like, wow, who do I trust? Like, what do I do? Like, is there a way for me to be so careful, to be so guarded that I'm not led astray and that I don't fall into some dark chasm of spiritual heresy? And John begins now to comfort us. This is truly a comforting reality. Look at verse 4. John says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. So again, in the immediate context, John is speaking to the people in his church. Remember back in chapter 2, we had a church split. We had false teachers and those who denied the truth, they left the church. That's one of the marks of someone who's not in Christ. They leave the faith. They deny the truth and they try to deceive others. And John says, but for you who are still here, you are from God. You belong to the Lord. And you have overcome them. And overcome them refers to those who are under the influence of those lying, deceptive spirits, the ones who are not operating under the Spirit, under the Holy Spirit. And he says, you've overcome them. Do you remember back in chapter 2 where John says in verse 13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one? You remember that? John says one of the marks of someone who is in Christ is they have victory, is that they have conquered the evil one. And John brings that back here. And he says, for those of you who are still here in a world filled with false teachers, you are still here. You are still believing the truth. You have conquered the evil forces of hell that would seek to lead you astray. And right before we applaud ourselves, look at the next line. What's the next word in the ESV? For. Why have you conquered? Why have you not been led astray? Why do you belong to God? Why will you persevere to the end? Because he who is in you. That's your hope, church, Jesus Christ. That's your hope, church, Jesus Christ. John says, you are victorious. You remain in Christ. You belong to God because you have someone in you that is greater than the one who is trying to pull you away from God. And that is your Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know, by the way, that he is not referring to the Spirit. It's referring to Jesus because he there is in the masculine and Spirit was in the neuter. So he changes it here so that we know he's talking about a person, the person Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. And he says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the victory we have, church. We got a devil who's on the loose. Now, as one great writer of old said, he's still God's devil. He's on a leash. But he prowls around seeking whom he may devour. He's in the world. And we have the forces of hell that would seek to bring down the church. And yet John says, don't worry. Don't worry. You have conquered. Notice it's in the perfect tense. It's done. You've conquered. Why? Because you have Christ. If you turn with me real quick to Revelation chapter 22, I just want to really emphasize this point this morning. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Two quick points about this. Look with me at verse 13. The dragon here is the devil, and this is speaking about his attack on the people of God in the end. Chapter 12, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's Israel in the end. But the woman was given the wings of the great eagle. The woman was what? Given. Where did her aid come from? God, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. In other words, Satan is given it all he's got. In the very end, he knows God has declared that he will redeem a remnant of Israel. And Satan is going to do everything in his power. He's going to open up a flood. And many believe that this is referring to the greatest army the world has ever seen to try to destroy the people of God. In verse 16, what's the first word? But. Ain't going to happen, devil. Why? The earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. In other words, God supernaturally intervenes and brings supernatural redemption, our rescue to his people. Look with me at Revelation chapter 13. It's not only with the Israelites, it's also with the church. Those who believe during the time of the end. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. Also it, this is referring to the Antichrist, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to what them, church? Conquer them. This is going to be a very successful campaign by the Antichrist in the end. Every professing believer, he's going to put to death to the best of his ability. And the Bible says he conquers them, which means he will be successful in that. But look what it says. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. The entire world is going to follow the Antichrist. There will be no atheist, no Mormon, no Jehovah Witness, no Catholic, no Muslim, no Buddhist. There will only be those who follow the Antichrist. And look what it says. All who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation in the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. The only power you and I have over Satan, the only victory that you and I can have over darkness, is through Jesus Christ. God is going to make that as clear can be in the end. There will not be multiple religions. There will only be you are for God or you are for the devil. And God says the only people who will not be for the devil are the ones that I, by my grace, through my Son, have plucked out of the world to be redeemed through his sacrifice. We have power in the gospel. We have power over Satan. We have power over darkness. We have power over sin. We have power over death. We have power over temptation. We have power over addiction. We have power over deception. We have power over false teaching, all because of the one who is within us, who is greater than the one who is in the world. Beloved, that should cause us this morning to rejoice. Because that means without Christ, you and I would be lost in darkness and in deception. And John says, but you are of God and you have conquered, not because of you, but because of the one who loves you and gave himself for you. This should cause us to rejoice with the psalmist in Psalm 92. Listen to what he says. How great are your works, O Yahweh. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Yahweh, are high forever. For behold, your enemies, that includes the devil, O Yahweh, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. And I love this. But you have made my horn like that of the wild ox. In other words, but God, you have strengthened me. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. That's what you and I just heard. We just heard that we have conquered our greatest enemy, sin, Satan, and death. And it is because of Jesus Christ. And that should cause us to celebrate, church. That should cause us to worship. That should cause us to love Christ all the more when we look at this little verse and we see that the only reason we overcome all that stands against us is because of Christ and Christ alone. Our final point for this morning is found in verses 5 and 6. And that is the clear distinction. John goes from the comforting reality of overcoming and the power of Christ to now a clear distinction. Here's how he sums up. He says in verse 5, they are from the world, those who are operating under the spirit of the Antichrist. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John says, if the world is listening and agreeing and following, then that's definitely not of God. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you for your message. They're going to try to kill you and persecute you for your message. So if you see the world liking what you're teaching, you're leaving something out. You're leaving something out. Verse 6, we are from God. Notice the distinction. They're from the world. We are from God. And if we are from God, whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. In other words, John's building again on the point from chapter 2. Why did those in the church depart and leave? Because they were not of God. They were not of us. They didn't want to listen to us. They were of the world, and they hated the truth. So they left. John says the one who loves God and knows God and belongs to God listens to the faithful shepherd who teaches them the truth about Christ. And then he ends verse 6 by saying, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says, just walk down the line, church. If you see the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in your life, you know you belong to God. But if you see it at work in the person who's trying to lead you and teach you about Christ, you can trust them and know that God is at work in that person. But John says, be very careful, because there's a lot of people out there, a lot of so-called pastors, a lot of so-called evangelists, a lot of so-called TV celebrity people and whatever, who claim to know God and have faith and know Jesus and da-da-da-da-da, and they will lead you away from God. They will lead you down a path of destruction. Remember, God said in Jeremiah, they are lying to you. They are claiming to know me and speak for me. John's warning is so relevant for us today, as Satan uses so many people to try to deceive us. Know the word of God. Cling to Christ. Know the gospel. And John says you will have confidence that you are on the right track. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for what you've shown us in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we could end on such a glorious note, just being reminded that there is a clear distinction that is made between those who are in Christ and those who are not. The lines are not blurred. John says, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Do we believe what is true of Christ? Do we believe what is true of the gospel? If we do, then the Spirit of God will be at work within us to produce the obedience and the love that we've also seen in the book of John. 1 John. We thank you, Father, for what you've shown us here today. We thank you, Father, that you have reminded us today of the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, the influence of your Spirit in our lives is one that truly sets us apart from the world. Father, thank you for that work of your Spirit. Thank you that we're not deceived. Thank you that we're in the light, that we know the truth, that we believe the truth. And it's all because your Son has paid our debt and has opened our eyes to that glorious truth. Oh Lord, how thankful we should be today. You are so good to us, Lord. And just to be able to think, we have overcome Satan. We've overcome the forces of hell that would stand against us. What a glorious reality that is. Not because of anything we do, but because of everything you have done on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation and for the victory and the light that we can walk in by your Spirit. May you apply these words to our life and give us confidence for your name's sake. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.